Good evening. Nice to see us here. Wish there were more. We had everybody this morning here tonight, but glad for those who are here. And I want to talk tonight about sobriety. I have in times past taught lessons on drunkenness. Now we need to remain sober so that we're not drunk. This kind of came about as a conversation I had with somebody one time, long time ago. I had a friend of mine say, what's wrong with a little glass of wine every now and then? Or what's wrong with smoking a little weed every now and then? And the answer is, because it's not being sober. I had a friend one time tell me, where does it say in the Bible that I can't smoke weed? Well, you know what? There isn't a passage that says, you shall not smoke weed. You're not going to find that. But what you do find is many, many passages that say to remain sober. Sober-minded, sober-thinking, in control of your mind. And the problem with intoxicants is they take you out of control of your mind. So I thought this would be a worthwhile study for us tonight. Sobriety. God commands us to be sober. The Greek words for sober that are found throughout the Old and New Testament, well, the New Testament with the Greek words, but you'll find sophron, which is an adjective of which means of sound mind. Nepho is a verb that means free of intoxicants. Sophronio, a verb that means to think soberly. Sophronizo, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, a verb meaning to train to be of sound mind. And sophronos, which is an adverb, which means soberly, which suggests self-restraint. They're all related words, and we're not going to go into a study of the Greek language tonight, but I wanted to at least take a look and see what they are. The dictionary definition in English, according to Merriam-Webster.com, to be sober. Six different definitions. The first one is sparing in the use of food and drink. Abstemios would be the word. Not addicted to intoxicating drink and not drunk. Second meaning would be marked by sedate or gravely or earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. These are all related words. They're all a matter of being of sound mind. Number three is unhurried or calm. Number four was marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness, like a sober candlelight vigil. A subdued in tone or color would be the fifth, and the sixth definition was showing no excessive or extreme qualities of fancy, emotion, or prejudice. They all have to do with being in control of our thoughts and our mind. Our sobriety affects the influence and our effectiveness of teaching others the gospel. As we examine reasons to be sober, let's take a look at what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 and 34 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. As I've said many times before, when we're talking about passages that say do not be deceived, there's a reason those three words are in there, or four words. Do not be deceived. It means you can be. Anytime you see the scripture that says, don't be deceived, and then this, what it's telling you is whatever this is something you can be deceived about and believe just the opposite of what you need to believe. And here he's saying, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That means it's easy to be deceived and say, ah, no, I can hang out with anybody I want to, and I won't be affected at all. And I know it's been said. I believe I said that myself. When I was a teenager, I had people I wanted to hang out with. They weren't godly people, but I thought, I'm a Christian. I can take it. Guess what? They affected me in a bad way. I learned my lesson. I'm not deceived anymore. I was then. A bad company corrupts good morals, and then it says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, the reason they have no knowledge of God is because you didn't tell them. So, it's something we need to pay attention to. Our sobriety affects our level of preparation and our readiness for final judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 8 reads this way. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, there's sometimes when you read God's word and you say, is this a suggestion or is this a command? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. When you see something in scripture that says, let us be sober, sounds like a command to me. It affects our level of preparation and readiness for final judgment. Sobriety helps us through the hard times and to do our work, especially teaching and preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know I've got verse 5 listed there, but I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Sobriety helps us through the hard times to do our work, especially in teaching and preaching. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to teach people to be sober and ourselves not be sober. Sobriety helps us to set a good example. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, from the New King James Version, it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sobriety does help us set a good example, and if we're not sober, we're setting a bad example. And in this passage, when it says that so that no one who is an opponent may say, be ashamed, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say, they'll have something evil to say if you're not sober. If you're not sober-minded, somebody can say, he's a drunk, or he's not interested in teaching the truth. He's interested in pleasing himself. Sobriety is what the grace of God teaches. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, from the New King James. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If we're not living a sober life, we're not going to be zealous for good works. And this verse tells us that the grace of God teaches us to be sober. Sobriety helps us to prepare to do God's will and to focus on the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, beginning in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought about or to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we want to be found ready. We know it's coming, It's taught throughout Scripture that the Lord is coming. We know Jesus is coming back. We want to be ready when he gets here. And we want to consider our state of mind when he gets here. Do you want to be found sober? Well, since we're commanded to be sober, that would be a good way to be found. We don't want to be found intoxicated in any way, shape, or form when Christ returns. Sobriety helps us to pray as the end draws near. We know we're living in the last days. The last days began with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with, in the last days. In these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. In these last days. We know we're in the last days. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We can't pray in any other condition than sobriety. If you're not sober, when you pray, your prayers aren't even heard. I didn't put it on here, but I wrote down a couple of notes here that I wanted to mention. John 9:31, the blind man who was cured by Jesus, given his sight back, when he was being grilled by the officials about how did you get your sight back, and after the third or fourth time, he finally said, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Well, how did that blind man know that? Because he was blind and he wasn't deaf. He'd been entire life listening to the scriptures being read. One of the things that he heard read was Proverbs 28, verse 9, that says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. A prayer can be an abomination. That means somebody who kneels down and prays to God, God considers that an abomination if that's not a man who yields to his law. In this case, it's the law of Christ. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Isaiah is condemning the unfaithful in Israel. And he says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, this, by the way, is God speaking through Isaiah, says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. God doesn't hear the prayers of an unrighteous man. You know, you hear, well, not with the people I'm hanging around with now, but in the movies, people get drunk and then they pray, oh God, please help me. Is God listening to that prayer? No, because he's an unrighteous man. He's not following the laws of God. He's just sorry that he's feeling so bad. Or maybe he's got a hangover or whatever reason. But we need to be of sound judgment and sound mind and sober spirit to pray to God. God's only listening to the contrite of heart. God's only listening to the godly people who want his attention. So let's keep that in mind. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, as 1 Peter 4:7 says. Also in 1 Peter, sobriety helps us to be alert and to recognize and resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 9, 6 through 9. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because there's a lion in the room. There's a lion in your life. There's a lion prowling about waiting to eat you. It's an analogy, but it's the devil. And the devil, he just puts stumbling blocks in our way. That's what he does. Jesus took away his power of death when he was resurrected from the grave. But he didn't take away his power of deception. That's really the only power Satan has anymore. But it's a pretty powerful power. I mean, he's been practicing for centuries, for millennia. He's been practicing. He knows how to deceive. And he will lay those stumbling blocks in front of us to make us think that one thing is true when it's not, or something is false when it's not. says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Sobriety helps us to be alert and to recognize and resist the devil. If you're not sober, you're not going to recognize and resist the devil. Sobriety helps us to be humble in our service to God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For I say, through the grace given to me, that to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, just as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So there's a contrast here. He says, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. If you're conceited, you're not sober. You're not thinking soberly if you think you're better than others. Think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It helps us to be humble. To be sober helps us to be humble in God's eyes. Sobriety helps us from destroying the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So we need to remain sober so as not to destroy the temple of God. Sobriety helps us glorify God in our body. Same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have God? Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is a state of mind that we, as Christians, need to accept. We don't own our body. God owns our body. If we're intoxicating our body, we're intoxicating something that does not belong to us. Sobriety helps us to glorify God in our body. We need to glorify him in every way we can. In what we say, what we think, and how we act. Sobriety denies the lust of the flesh. Also in Romans. Where did that go? There it is. Romans 13, 13 through 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, we understand that the reason why people get intoxicated is because it makes them feel good. That's kind of a no-brainer. That's why people do it. That's why people get drunk. That's why people smoke weed. That's why people take hard drugs. That's why people take hard liquor. That's why people do a lot of things, because it makes them feel good. But what this says is, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Sobriety demands that we say no to self. You know, Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny self, pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven. You have to deny yourself. And if self says, I want to do this, which is to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then we have to, in our mind, say, no, I'm not going to fulfill the demands of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how more plain you could be than Paul was in his letter to the Galatian churches. He made a list. said, those who practice such things and things like these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That word sorcery, as I've noted here on the screen, the original Greek word translated sorcery is pharmakeia, which refers to the practice of the magic arts involving the use of potions and poisons or drugs. It is the word from which we get our word pharmacy. So when you see sorcery that's forbidden, that includes drugs to make you feel better or not better, to make you feel intoxicated or to make someone else feel intoxicated. It's something that we need to avoid because it is listed as one of the deeds of the flesh. Sobriety helps us to be doers of the word and not delusional hearers. James 1, 21 and 22 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There's something to do. We don't just hear the word of God. We need to do it. And sobriety helps us to be doers of the word and not just sitting back and being passive hearers. Sobriety helps us to submit to God, avoid and overcome evil, and to resist the devil. Several passages here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. You know, I know it's an aside again, but it's one of those pet peeves I have that I'm sure probably some of you have as well, but drunk driving. There's laws against it. It doesn't stop it from happening. It happens all the time. And many times, the use of alcohol is suffered by the people who didn't even drink it. And it is a form of evil that we need to abstain from. This says abstain from every form of evil. Well, there's a lot of forms of evil, but that's definitely one we're talking about here, sobriety. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We don't need to be double-minded. I don't think there's any more double-minded than somebody who gets drunk on Saturday night, wakes up and goes to church in the morning. That's about as double-minded as you can be. Serving the flesh one day and then trying to serve God the next day. It's vain worship is what that is. Romans 12, 21. Yeah, I'm going to read beginning in verse 9. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sobriety helps us to submit to God and to avoid and overcome evil and to resist the devil. It's a matter of the state of mind that we're in. If we have the mind of Christ, which is what we're supposed to have, being conformed to the image of Christ that we talked about this morning, those who are faithful in Christ need to be conformed to the image of Christ. When Paul writes this in Romans 12, he's talking about being more like Christ and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Related passages. Sobriety keeps us from presumptuous sins. We'll talk about this for a moment. But I've got to have a swig. Hold on. It's water. It seems worth saying. Psalm 19, 13 to 14. This is a prayer. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Presumptuous sins. This word presumptuous, in other translations, says willful or deliberate. Presumptuous sins are sins that we know we're committing, we're doing them anyway. It's kind of like throwing down a dare for God to forgive me. Well, this has happened many times in our lives. It happened in the lives of the people that we read about. When you read about David and Bathsheba, did David know what he was doing? Yeah. When it was pointed out to him, the first thing he said was, I've sinned against God. He recognized it, but he knew what he was doing going into it. Adultery, murder, deception. The scriptures are filled with presumptuous sins. Sobriety keeps us from committing those presumptuous sins. I want to take a look at Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs 23, I know I don't have this on the slides, but it has to do with these presumptuous sins. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21 says, Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Do not be heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Kind of makes you think of the grand old American barbecue. 4th of July is coming up. All the commercials are everywhere. What's going on the 4th of July? Guess what's happening on the 4th of July? Heavy drinkers of wine and gluttonous eaters of meat. Let's stay away from the heavy drinkers of wine and the gluttonous eaters of meat. But jump over to verse 29. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. And let's read what that says. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. And then he says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. This is one of those, it's a word I'm looking for, it's one thing leads to the other. I remember saying in times past, the reason I don't drink is because your first drink is the on-ramp to the freeway that leads to drunkenness. But I've kind of reassessed that analogy and said, really, your first drink is your off-ramp to sobriety. That's really what it comes down to. It's not a matter of, well, I can get on the off-ramp, I can get on the on-ramp to drunkenness, but as long as I don't get there, then I'm fine. No, if you get on the off-ramp of sobriety, you've already left sobriety. That means I don't want to be sober anymore. And you've changed your mindset. The mindset of pleasing God is to remain sober, sober-minded, sober-thinking. And presumptuous sins, that means willful. A willful sin, if you're going to start drinking, you are willfully violating the command to be sober. So that's why we don't want to do that. Sobriety keeps us free from the slavery of sin. In John chapter 8, 31, 32, Jesus is talking about this. He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, I've got that through 32, but it's actually beyond there. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We don't want to be slaves to sin. Sobriety keeps us from the slavery of sin. Titus chapter 3:3-7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He starts that by saying, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's the way we used to be. But when we become Christians, we become obedient to God, we give up that slavery because now we're free. We're free from those sins. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Peter says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Sobriety keeps us free from the slavery of sin. We need to talk about the will of God, because that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to obey the will of God. And you know, I'm not going to finish a lesson without quoting Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Only those who do the will of God will go to heaven. It's God's will that we be sober in all things. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be sober in all things. Is that a command or is that a suggestion? It's a command. Be sober in all things. That's how we are pleasing to God. God's will is that we're sober in all things. Therefore, we must all be of sound judgment and sober spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So, that is the end of the lesson on sobriety. Hopefully, we've learned a little something, and the handouts are on the back if you want to grab one of those and refresh your memory or hand it to somebody who needs it. How to obey the gospel? We must hear the word. 2 Thessalonians 2:14-15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which we were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We learn a lot from reading the word of God. We must hear the truth. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Only the word of God can save our souls. We must hear the truth. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And John 8:24 says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, we don't want to die in our sins. We want to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And we want to repent of our sins because he told us to. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Paul tells us in Acts 17, 30 through 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God has appointed a judgment day. We need to be ready when judgment day comes. And the only way to be ready is to hear the truth, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus told us to confess his name before men. That's why we do it. That's why we tell people Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He has all authority and he's coming back. We need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus talking to his apostles, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told the believers there to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, we must remain faithful. We need to follow the commands of God to become children of God. He gave us the right to become children of God. We can read about that in John chapter 1. We obey God's commands and we become a child of God. And then we must continue to obey God's commands to remain faithful. Matthew 7, 21 again. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not going to heaven. And that doesn't matter whether you're a baptized believer or not. If you're not doing the will of God, you're not going there. We need to continue in his word. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." And Hebrews chapter 3, 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." We need to remain faithful. We need to hear the truth, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and remain faithful. That is the way we get to heaven. That is the end of the lesson today. If there's any here tonight who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you want to be obedient to his command to be baptized into his death and live a faithful life after that, now's a good time to come forward and let that be known. If you have done that and you have fallen away, or if you've just been unfaithful in any way, you would like the prayers of your brethren to get back on track, now's a good time to come forward as we stand and as we sing.